long time ago when I was like 6 or 7, I got baptized for the first time. And it was mainly because my older sister got baptized and I was like, ooh, I'm gonna look so cool. I can't stay there and say, yeah, that's where I dedicated my life to Christ, because I did it for the wrong reasons. I recently went to LA and I just found this group of people who are running after Christ. And I was looking back at my life and I saw that I wasn't doing that at all. And so I went to camp and I saw all these amazing messages. So I decided to rededicate my life to Christ, and I'm super excited. And I know it's not gonna fix all my problems, but I'm really hoping I can go to God and I can come to Him with my problems and I don't have to stay quiet.
Can you join me in praising God for all that He did at Custom Summer Camp over the last couple days? Man, it has been incredible. I heard that girl's testimony and thought, man, what high school student goes to LA and finds a group of people going hard after God, right? Then I realized she wasn't talking about Los Angeles. It was Lower Ondaw. It was right up the road here. It was our students, right, that did that. So, man, just so thankful. We've had over 1,200 students, middle and high school, go to camp over the last week. Over 250 leaders go. We've had us as a church give over $130,000 to help scholarships kids going to camp. And so I'm telling you, it's phenomenal. We did everything we could do as a church, from pray and give and go and serve, in hopes that God would show up and do the only thing that He can do, which is turn the hearts of the next generation towards Himself, and He did that. And so I just want to kick off our service by coming before Him in prayer that this would be the beginning of an epic move of God, that what God did at camp this week, I think back on my high school years and moments that I had with the Lord that ultimately shifted the trajectory and calling of my life entirely. And I'm believing that's what this week is going to serve as. We saw students fall in love with the Word of God, students going hard after Him and worship, kids surrendering their lives to Him. And so let's just come before the Lord and thank Him for what He did, but also pray that He would continue moving in power. God, we thank You so much for every student who attended camp, for every person who served at camp, for every dollar that was given, for every prayer that was prayed, God, in faith, believing that You would show up and move in power. And we just say thank You. God, praise You. We praise You. We praise You for doing that. And we pray that this would be the beginning, the continuation of an epic move, that the trajectory of students' lives would be changed, that ultimately their future families and generations would be impacted. God, would You continue to just draw their hearts to You and move in powerful ways through them. We thank You for our time together today. God, that Your word does not return void. So I just pray that You would increase our expectations of hearing from You, of encountering You. We give You this time in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, Katie and I got married our senior year of college. We met our freshman year of college. You've heard me talk about our relationship in the past. I went from a dude who was not looking for a girl to a dude who was done looking all in one day. I went home and told my roommate, it's like, bro, I just met this girl. I think I'm gonna marry her, right? And I didn't even know her favorite color. Like, I didn't know anything about her. And so on our first date, I was feeling pretty settled. Like, she was everything I was looking for and didn't know I needed. But I just had a few questions for her, right? And so we go out to dinner, and the primary question was, I grew up with a sister but had a best friend who was one of 7 kids and just always knew I wanted a large family, and 7 was the number that I felt called to. So I said, all right, Katie, make or break question here for us. On the count of 3, I'm gonna ask you, how many kids do you want? And I want you to say your number. So I said, 1, 2, 3. And at the same time, we both said 7. And I was like, this is the one! this is incredible. And so we dated for 2 years, got engaged, got married Christmas of our senior year, which was awesome, right? Not a lick of responsibility yet. Didn't have a job. Her parents still let me marry her. Who does that, right? And so it was a great semester. Well, we get married at Christmas, and come graduation, we found out we were pregnant with our first child. So it was real exciting. I remember right before we got married, we had always just kind of thought that the building of a family was gonna be something that we managed. You know, as I got a new job or started making a little bit more money, we would have another kid until ultimately we got to got to seven, right? And right before we got married, we sensed God calling us that this was a place that he didn't want us to manage, that he wanted us to surrender and just trust him with that, which was really helpful for me because I'm like, all right, if we're gonna have seven kids, God, I don't know how you feed that many people. I don't know how you drive them around. Like, well, how do we get from place to place? There's gonna be a lot you need to provide for, right? So we just surrendered that to him. So we had our first kid. We met this little girl named Anna Brett, named after her dad. Anna Josh sounded ridiculous. And Katie always called me Jay. Look at her. She's like terrified. We don't have a clue what we're doing. And so I remember about a year later, it was 14 months. I was on a missions trip in Jamaica when Katie calls me and says, hey, Jay. And I'm like, oh, yeah, what's, are you okay? What's going on? And it had been a tough first year, you know, learning babies, now all the things. It was difficult. We're both working full time. I'm on this mission trip in Jamaica, and Katie calls me, well, I'm pregnant again. You know? I'm like, yes, this is how it happens. You know, we were so excited. So we can have our second child. Her name was Abigail, Anna Jay and Abigail. And at that point, that kind of locked us in at all A's. You don't switch from two A names to now like Brian. I'm like, what do? We just got to ride this train out. And so a few months later, after having Abigail, you know where the story's going, right? We get pregnant with number three. And it's like, man, we're so excited. And still just kind of trusting God for this process. Well, a couple months into the pregnancy, Katie had a miscarriage. And man, it was just crushing. You don't, in the midst of your story, as you're like looking at the trajectory of your life or the family you want to build or the profession you're pursuing, you never look out over the road and say like, and at this point, we'll experience great pain, right? It just comes upon you. And Katie ended up having to have a procedure to have the baby removed, and physically had been in a lot of pain. Emotionally, it just wrecked us. Mentally, like, we weren't prepared for it because we didn't see pain as part of the process. And a woman named Barb, who had been our nanny, also had seven kids. Katie was a school guidance counselor. I was a youth pastor. And so after the procedure and she had healed up some, she was going back to work, and we took the girls over Miss Barb's house one morning. And remember Barb just holding Katie, giving her a big hug and crying with her. She had so much compassion and empathy for what Katie was going through. And I remember Barb looking at Katie and saying, well, Katie, you wanted a large family, right? She was like, yeah, yeah. And she said, well, pain is likely going to be part of the journey. It was the first time we had really acknowledged or realized that, man, this road may not just be easy. We get pregnant and we have another, or we get another job and that we move on, that our lives, our stories are going to be filled with moments of great passion, things that we feel called to, things that we pursue, things that we take hold of. But it's also very likely that it's going to be filled with pain, that there's going to be really difficult moments that we didn't anticipate, that are beyond our control, that we can't manage, problems that we can't solve. My question for you is, what happens at the intersection of passion and pain? There's really only one outcome. If you were to talk to any professional athlete, they would tell you the way that you become the best, the way that you win the championship, when passion meets pain, man, you persevere. You keep going. You don't throw in the towel. If you were to talk to any business owner who's sacrificed all that they have in order to build this business, man, they get things started. When things get hard, what do? They keep going. If you were to open the Word of God and read about Jesus, says, who the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, his passion, his calling, his so love for you and I, that he would come to seek and save the lost, pay the price for our sin in full. In the face of the greatest pain you could imagine, he persevered. For the last 6 weeks, we've been in a series on the book of Acts. And this weekend, we're looking at chapters 13 through 16. And those three attributes, passion, pain, and perseverance, are the theme of the four chapters we're looking at today. To give you a little bit of context for it, this is where, starting in Acts chapter 13, a few notable events. Paul and Barnabas are set aside by the Holy Spirit and commissioned for his work to go and spread the gospel. In Acts chapter 13 is Paul's first sermon. which is pretty awesome, his whole first sermon. I'm telling you, if my first sermon were to be documented for all of history, like, it would be a really embarrassing thing. But Paul's is there documented for all of us to go and read. In fact, after he preached that first sermon, tells us that the people thought it was so powerful, they asked him to stay in town and come back and give it again next week. Ain't no preacher you know ever been asked to come back and preach the same sermon next week, right? And so just really powerful. At that point is Paul and Barnabas's first missionary journey. After that, Paul and Barnabas have a split, and Paul and Timothy team up and go out on Paul's second missionary journey. But over and over and over in his life, we see these three attributes play out. And I believe there's a lot for us to learn, both about our actual lives and experience within them, but also how that impacts our faith. So let's take a closer look at Paul and these attributes, the first of which is passion. Passion. What are you passionate about? I'm on a text thread with a bunch of guys, and last week got a text from one of them on the group thread that said, all right, guys, 13 years in, and not once have I won the lottery for a master's ticket. I just got my rejection email. And then the text start going off, me too, me too, me too, didn't get it. Oh, I hate that. And I didn't even know that was a thing. And so I'm like, wow, guys. So I just start Googling, like, how many people win tickets to the Masters by way of the lottery? And the actual number isn't disclosed, but the Google search says that based on the number that are awarded tickets and based on the number of people that apply, it's less than 1%. And so I just start thinking, I'm like, man, if I were to get me, my mom, Katie's mom, my mom to all apply for one of these and I could win it, then I've got a whole pool of guys on this text thread I could sell them to. Like, this may be a money-making opportunity for me, right? But I was thinking, like, man, who does, for 13 years, he's entered the same lottery. I didn't even know it was a thing, right? He knew what website to go to, what date he had to enter by, entered in all his information. I'm like, ah, man, didn't get it again, right? But he's locked in on it. He's thinking about it. It's a point of passion. Katie and I went on a vacation a few weeks ago with some friends to Mexico, and they both took their golf clubs with them. And two of the days we were there, it was over 100 degrees, and they were out playing golf. And I'm just thinking, like, man, you better rub some olive oil and pepper on your, you're like baking out there. Like, what kind of passion do you gotta have for a game to get out there in 100 degree heat and play the game, right? What are you passionate about, and how do you know? It's easy to see with golf, right? You are on top of the dates you need to register for the lottery by, you take your clubs with you, you get coaching, you read about it, you watch it on TV, you get feedback on your swing. You don't just want to do it, you want to get better at it, you want to grow in it. Things that we're passionate about, we give ourselves to, we prioritize in our life. And there's two different times over the course of these four chapters that we catch a glimpse of what Paul is passionate about. The first of which is in Acts 13:2. Very beginning of the reading of our text for this week, Paul and Barnabas had just got back from a mission to Jerusalem. King Herod had died, and this is what we read about the disciples doing. It says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. While they were worshiping and fasting, it was a time of transition here for the believers, not really knowing what was next, what were they supposed to be doing. Have you ever been in one of those seasons in life? Bit of a transition, not quite sure what you're gonna do next, maybe in between jobs or after college, questioning where you're gonna go. You know all the feelings that come with transition. Well, that's the season that we're in, and we find the disciples here worshiping and fasting. My tendency as a task guy, I've got a task list on my cell phone, things I need to do at home, things I need to do at work, things I need to do for the kids, things I'm hunting for on Facebook Marketplace. Like, I got all kind of lists, right? In the midst of transition, when I have some idle moments, my temptation is to pull out the list. What's the next thing for me to get to work on? What's the next thing for me to do? I want to check something off the list. Well, for the believers here in the time of transition, we see their passion. We see the things that they want to do first and most by what they do when they don't know what to do. and they went after God. They were worshiping and fasting. Another example that we see is in Acts 16, 25. Paul and Silas are in prison in Philippi, and this is what it reads. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. About midnight. Now, Paul and Silas are in prison, okay? So this isn't a time of transition. This is a time of trouble. They're powerless. They're bound in an inner cell. They're held captive. And on top of that, it's midnight. I don't know what you're doing at midnight. I don't know what you're doing at midnight in prison. But what I'm not going to be doing is singing hymns, maybe crying, you know, like maybe screaming, terrified. But we've seen them once in a time of transition. Now we're seeing them in a time of trouble. And the rhythm that we're seeing in their life is their pursuit of God. Their passion, first and most, was for the things of God. See, the reality in your life and in mine is that our rhythms fuel our passions. The things that we do when we don't know what to do, the things that we do when we have free time, the things that we do when we're in trouble say something about us. And for Paul and Silas and Barnabas, we see their first response in each of those moments was their passion first and most was for God. If you had to do an assessment of your top five passions, and God had to be on the list, and you had to rank them 1 to 5, where would God fall on the list? By way of being here on a Sunday or joining us online or at a campus, wherever you may be, tells me that in some capacity, God is on the list. He's a priority in your life. It's the reason that you're coming here to worship. It's the reason you're getting in his word. But all too often in our lives, by way of work and family and other responsibilities, we can deceive ourselves as to where he actually falls on the list. Are we coping with other things in times of trouble? Are we staying busy in times of transition? There's nothing wrong with having golf as a passion, but there's something very wrong if it's over God in your life. If we prioritize things over him and are crying out for clarity and peace and direction in our lives, man, it could be a long time until we get it. But if we will put him first, if we will seek him first and most, he will give order to all the other things. Passion, man, we saw so much passion in Paul's life. The second thing that we saw was pain. How do you respond to pain? Man, culturally, we don't like pain, right? If something hurts, I'd rather do anything that would put a smile on my face. It's one of the reasons that I don't enjoy working out in groups, right? If I go to the gym and start to feel the pain, I'd be like, all right, like hang it up. That was a good workout, right? Go do something else. But when you're working out in a group, they tend to push you beyond your capacity, call you to dig deep. Over and over in Paul's life over the course of these four chapters, we saw him experience pain. The first of which was after Acts 13:50. After preaching his first sermon, Jewish leaders were jealous. So they stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. Man, in one ear, Paul's got the people saying, that was the best message ever. Come back and share it next week so we can bring our friends. And if I'm the communicator, I'm thinking, praise God. He showed up. He moved. I can't wait to see what he's going to do next week. But the leaders are jealous. They're mad. So they stir up persecution and expel them from the region. In Acts 14:5, Paul and Barnabas are in Iconium. They finish speaking in a synagogue, and many believe, but we read, there was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and Jews together with their leaders to mistreat them and stone them. Fortunately, Paul heard about it, so it says they fled town. But man, here he is again, bringing the word, and all of a sudden he hears rumor among the leaders that he's going to be stoned, right? So they get out of there. In Acts 14:19. He's in Lystra, and Paul heals a man. People praise him in one second, want to offer him sacrifices, and Paul says, no, 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 what are you doing? And then the next moment, this fickle crowd turns and actually does stone him. It says, then Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won over the crowd. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside of the city, thinking he was dead. Now, if I'm Paul, we've still got a few other verses, but I'm like, man, it's one thing to hear rumor of being stoned. It's one thing to hear a rumor of being beaten or persecution by way of being mocked or run out of town. But as soon as I'm stoned physically and dragged out of town and left for dead, I'm thinking that might be a good time to hang it up. You know, I'm gonna start writing letters that I mail into town, start talking to people out of town. Either way, I'm not staying in town. It's like, man, our pain can be an indicator, can lead us to making decisions, motivate us to do some things differently. But Paul, man, he kept leaning in. We read in Acts 16, 22 through 24, Paul and Silas are in prison. Man was angry about their ministry and stirred up the crowd. It says, the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. They had been severely flogged. They were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet to the stocks. Over and over again, we saw them experience pain, mental pain, emotional pain, physical pain. How do you respond when you experience pain? Any one of these moments, if I'm Paul, would have led me to reconsider some things. Katie and I have been watching this kind of a documentary of sorts on professional football players. I believe it's called Quarterbacks. And the other day we were watching and Peyton Manning was processing a bunch of his injuries as a professional quarterback. And he said one of the things that he told himself, the narrative in his head, anytime he experienced pain is that pain is weakness leaving the body. And I just thought, like, oh, what an awesome, like, man phrase. Make you dig in anytime you're experiencing pain, right? But it got me thinking about Paul. And I'm thinking, man, if that's true in our lives, if that's a mentality or a perspective that can help you keep going in the midst of pain so that you don't just give into it or settle or stay where you are, what if the same is true in our faith? That in moments of transition, when we don't know what to do, that in moments of trouble, when things aren't looking good, in the midst of our pain, if we could see it as places of weakness leaving our faith. That I'm gonna endure through this pain. I'm gonna rest in this pain. Man, so often we can wanna just do something that's gonna make us feel better. Cope, do something that's gonna make us smile, something we can enjoy. We don't know how to process pain. It can be difficult, but for all of us, if we're gonna live fruitful lives, if we're gonna taste success, if we're gonna experience and rest in the blessing of God, if we allow him to be our passion, that doesn't mean everything's going to be up and to the right. Pain is going to be a part of the journey. So what do you do at the intersection of passion and pain? We see Paul in this third attribute is to persevere, perseverance. In Acts 13, 51 and 52, in response to a message, when the people were not receptive to Paul, it says, so they shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them and went to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. He comes and brings a message. It's not received well. And so instead of letting that impact his attitude, instead of that discouraging him or defeating him or getting feedback on the message, guys, what could I have done differently? How could I have said that differently? Should we have talked about something different? Did I yell too much? Like, well, how do we make this more effective? They shook the dust off their feet. The picture there is that typically Jews didn't go into Gentile territory. And when they did, when they were leaving town, they would dust the dirt off their feet symbolically as saying, we're not going to defile our home with the dirt from the land of Gentiles. And so when Paul comes to bring them this message and they reject him and expel him from the city, they wipe the dust off their feet. Then it says they left full of joy in the Holy Spirit. They were refreshed and energized by way of their obedience. They had passion. God had called them to do it. Had to be discouraging, painful to be expelled and dismissed from town, yet they left full of joy in the Holy Spirit. He didn't quit on his calling despite the pain. In Acts 14, 20, after Paul was stoned, remember, he was dragged outside of the city, and we read, but the disciples had gathered around him. He got up, and he went back into the city. Let me tell you where I'm not going if I'm stoned, right? Like, back into the city. Like, guys, help me up. Let's get out of here. You know, like, I'm not going back, right? But his calling, in spite of his pain, like, man, I'm gonna persevere. He got up. He goes back into the city. Just a few verses later in Acts 14, 22, and talking to the believers that had picked him up, got him back up, walked him back into the city, we read, "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God." Man, imagine seeing Paul having been stoned. Like, I would imagine there's blood and swelling and knots on his head and injuries, not moving around very well. And the words on his lips is that we must endure many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. James chapter 1 would say it this way, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." The significance of us having perseverance in our lives, perseverance in our faith, isn't about just getting things done. It's not about just making progress, but it's about making you mature and complete. The way that we grow is as we persevere. The Bible tells us that in our weakness, his power is made perfect. Man, it's when we experience pain that we feel weak. And that's the moment where we get to decide, am I going to persevere? Am I going to take the next step? Am I gonna do what's comfortable? Am I gonna slow down? Am I gonna throw in the towel? Or am I going to experience his perfect power? Passion, pain, and perseverance is gonna be a part of all of our journeys. If we were to sit down and have a cup of coffee today, which one of those attributes to describe the season of life that you're in? Are you in a season of passion where there's some things that you're running after, some things you're hoping to experience or take hold of? Are you in a season of pain, the unexpected miscarriage, things didn't work out how you hoped they would, the relationship fell apart, you lost the job, a diagnosis of some kind that you weren't expecting? You wrestling through the implications of those things? Or is this a season where you're persevering, you're moving forward day by day, moment by moment, step by step, trusting that God is with you, trusting that God is for you, trusting that in your weakness, his power is gonna be made perfect? All of us have experienced these three things in our lives, and they can have the potential to derail us at any moment. Not all passions are good passions. You can get passionate about the wrong thing, and it leads you away from God. But man, if we will get passionate about him, knowing we are going to walk through pain and predetermine that when I do, I'm going to persevere, man, we will experience his power. He will do the immeasurably more that we're longing for in our lives. It may not look like we hoped it would. It may not look like we thought it would, but we will see his goodness. We will see his power. Man, as I look back over my life, there's been a lot of moments of passion and pain and perseverance, but the one that I am the most thankful for is in our family. Those words of Barb's that if we wanted to have a large family, we would likely experience pain. Katie would go on to have three miscarriages, two of which were late term and required procedures. And one was fairly early, but each time, man, it came as a painful blow, a setback to us where we had to pull in together and trust God. But here now, 23 years later, we've had seven kids. We had five kids in the first 10 years and thought we were gonna drown. And it took another 10 years to have the last two. But our second daughter, Abigail, just got married, and we just celebrated welcoming in a son-in-law, Colin, to our family. And God wrapped up the seven with a little girl named Adele. And we had two girls, then we had four boys, and then one more girl. And I'm telling you, I had no idea how bad I needed that little girl to wrap up this train. But I look back, and there were moments of real pain and real struggle where we didn't know how we would provide. We didn't know what we were going to do. I remember one night in particular, we had just moved to Charleston. And we pulled out all the food we had in the pantry and freezer. And we kind of made fun pretending like it's kind of like a mall food court. We've got one hot dog and one bun. We've got enough for one Nutella sandwich. We've got some ramen noodles, you know, so we cooked it all and made it like it was fun, but it was legit all the food we had. I was like, who wants what? Yeah, pick it out. And a woman named Vicky Countryman was at Sam's and said God put us on her heart, and she bought masses of groceries right as we're finishing dinner. And it was the most epic, like, God, you see us. You're going to provide for us. In the midst of your physical pain, your emotional pain, your mental anguish, whatever you're walking through, if you will persevere, keep moving forward in faith, man, you will see God build the things you never could have on your own. You'll see him bless and move and show up in powerful ways. Let me pray for us. God, we thank you so much for your word. I'm thankful for the life of Paul and his example, his passion for you. God, I pray for each of us today. Help us to sift our hearts and see the passions in our lives for what they are. Pray that you would call us to places of repentance if we need to reshuffle some things or make some changes in our lives to really put you first. God, we're not gonna do that perfectly, even in my desire to. I'm gonna drop the ball tomorrow, get things out of order. I just pray by the power of your Holy Spirit. God, we're here because we desire you, we need you. So God, we say you are first. God, help us to pursue you first and most. As we walk through pain, God, draw us to yourself, strengthen our faith, empower us to persevere through all that life would bring us. In Jesus' name, amen.